My dear fellow teachers of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, we are pleased to be with you for this discussion of gospel teaching. President David O. McKay said that no greater responsibility can rest upon any of us than to be a teacher of God's children. And Elder Harold B. Lee added, "The calling of a gospel teacher is one of the noblest in the world. A good teacher can make all of the difference in the lives of boys and girls and men and women." And so here we are as a group of gospel teachers to discuss that holy calling with you. Seated beside me is Chad Webb, Seminary and Institute Administrator. Brother Webb, will you introduce the other members of our discussion group?
Yeah, thank you very much. We have with us Zach Horton, who is a release time seminary teacher in the Salt Lake Valley. And then Brother Kevin Brown, who is our coordinator for all of church education in the country of Jamaica. And then to your right is Brother Matthew Pope. Brother Pope is currently in the Training Services Division in the Central Office, but he has been a seminary and institute teacher and a coordinator in his native country of Australia. And then Sister Colleen Terry, who currently is teaching at the Orem Institute.
Let us begin our discussion with the first subject, creating unity with those with whom we work, serve, and teach. The first thing that comes to mind in connection with unity is the Revelation in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, where the Lord said, "I say unto you, be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine." How can we achieve unity with those with whom we teach? And how can we achieve unity with the students whom we teach?
I'm reminded of advice that I received when my wife and I were first married from our bishop, when he stated that in order to be unified, we only needed to unify ourselves to a single point, and that point being Christ and his gospel. And the more we became closer to Christ, the more unified we would become. I've seen in faculties that same principle, that as faculties strive to become closer to the Savior, they consequently become closer to each other.
I think it's also important for us to recognize that everybody has a role to play. Once we start to recognize our own weaknesses and recognize that we need to depend on each other, I think unity comes a lot easier.
I work on a very large faculty. We have 28 teachers at the Orem Institute. And so sometimes with all of our schedules and teaching schedules, it's hard to find that unity. But one thing that has really helped us is we consciously make an effort. We even have a newsletter that we do on an occasional basis that announces grandchildren or trips or different events in each other's lives, and that helps us to keep in contact with what's happening and the friendships develop. In seminary, I felt it was important that we ate lunch together every day and help the camaraderie that way.
Surely love for the students is an essential ingredient for unity in the seminary or institute classroom. In my experience, if the people we are trying to teach feel our love and concern for them, instead of a sense of self-centeredness that can creep into our work if we're not careful, that draws us all closer together and achieves the unity that we seek.
I was thinking back to the early morning setting, and we just had some wonderful teachers, I remember, back in Australia, and the way that they would welcome students so early in the morning, they would be there before the students arrived so they could be there to welcome. And they would have, many times, have class presidencies that would take the lead in trying to help foster that that environment of love as well, and to just to encourage the youth to be involved and to feel welcomed and like they wanted to be there. I think that was a great key.
When you mention early morning seminary, I remember teaching an early morning seminary class, and and being impressed with the fact that quite a few of the students there weren't hearing anything I was saying because they were asleep. That's a real problem with early morning seminary. How do we achieve unity with someone who's asleep?
In the handbook under section 2.2, Elder Holland states, "If those students are unresponsive, maybe you can't teach them yet, but you can love them. And if you love them today, maybe you can teach them tomorrow." And one of the feelings of the Spirit is love. And if they feel love, then they are more apt to be taught. I had a student that I felt was very unresponsive, that I felt that I was not reaching him. After graduation, he visited me a year later and said, "I heard every word you said. I tried not to." He said, "I'd put my head down and I would try to sleep, or I would talk to somebody else." He said, "But I heard every word." And he came back in an expression of gratitude, and his life had changed that year. And I was pleased to see that, because I thought I was not reaching him, but he knew that I loved him.
You know, I think another idea, there's some practical things we can do. You know, I think of devotionals, for example, and sometimes we go through the motions of having a devotional without really teaching students why we're doing that. If they understand that we're singing together in order to invite the Spirit, that we're praying together to invite the presence of the Holy Ghost, that as students share and turn to scriptures, that we all do that together and really listen and try to understand each other's comments and insights and experiences, those kinds of activities that they participate in together start to unify the class when they understand why they're doing it and make a real effort to learn and to understand and to be a part of what's happening in the classroom.
Yeah, I think having clear expectations of what we're wanting to have happen in the class can really set the tone for that class for the year.
You know, I think it's interesting when I watch classes that happens also by the way a teacher responds to student comments. It's really interesting to watch a class and have a student comment and it almost be dismissed, and the student no longer feels like their contribution is needed or appreciated, compared to a teacher who really confirms and appreciates students and what they're doing to participate and to help in the class, and it really lifts the class. It encourages more participation and unity just by the way the teacher responds to the students.
Surely, and at a minimum, a teacher should always say thank you or acknowledge that someone has spoken, even if they don't comment on it at length.
I think it's also important in the beginning of the year to give them time to get to know each other on a casual basis. Just give them a few minutes. What was the favorite thing that you did this summer? Discuss that with the people on your table or your neighbor, and it just helps them to become more acquainted with each other. And then, of course, as time goes on, when you have them share deeper things such as scriptural feelings or experiences, that's more likely. I had a class one time in seminary where there was 42 students in the class, and our goal was to make sure that everybody was there every time. And we had a young man that wasn't coming at all, and they just rallied around and found him and brought him in. And it helped his church activity. He ended up serving a mission and getting married in the temple. And I really think it is because those students went after him and cared about him.
We know that with the ages of seminary and institute students, peer approval and peer pressure is extremely important. So anything we can do to encourage the camaraderie and team spirit that works in every organization is going to reinforce what we're trying to do in reaching the hearts of these students in teaching them principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The encouragement of love among our class members is a vital technique for seminary and institute teaching.
And I think as students gain that view that we are one and the same, and no one is valued higher or lower based on their involvement at a high school or a social group, that it really helps them to feel more comfortable becoming unified.
Excellent.
You know, I think a big part of that is helping students to feel safe. One of the most important things that can happen in a classroom is for students to be able to express their feelings. You know, as they're feeling the Spirit, as they're learning, and they have the opportunity to share their own experiences and their own insights, it really deepens their testimony, as President Packer and others have taught us, that a testimony is to be found in the bearing of it. And a student who does not feel safe in a classroom setting will never venture out to share those feelings. And so what you're saying, I think, is incredibly significant, that as they feel that unity in a classroom, they feel that safety, then they're willing to participate and share things that really matter to them. And in doing that, it invites the Holy Ghost and deepens conversion.
Well, one aspect of unity that I thought that we should mention is that there are other people who are working with the youth that we need to work with as seminary and institute teachers. We have the young woman president that meets and talks to the same age group that seminary teachers would meet with, the young men president, Relief Society, and Elders Quorum. And I think seminary and institute teachers should make an effort to coordinate with and meet with and develop a relationship with these individuals who are also interfacing with the youth and sharing in their challenges and concerns.
Thank you. Let us turn now to the second subject, teaching as directed by the Spirit. In the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord told His priesthood that they should teach the principles of My gospel as they shall be directed by the Spirit. And if ye receive not the Spirit, ye shall not teach. When we teach gospel doctrines and principles, we can qualify for the witness and guidance of the Spirit to reinforce our teaching. It's our duty and our privilege to seek to attain that level of spirituality where the topics we teach to our students will be directed by the Spirit rather than being prearranged for our own preference or convenience. That's a great challenge, brothers and sisters. And there's so many different aspects, so many different features of teaching by the Spirit. It offers a great opportunity for us to further our discussion with our fellow teachers.
You know, I think of the invitations given in Doctrine and Covenants section 50 to missionaries ordained, this is verse 14, to preach My gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth. I found it extremely helpful in my career to understand my role in relationship to the Spirit's role, and I'll even make a point of pointing that out to students at the beginning of the year and saying, I am not the teacher of this class.
The teacher's part of that responsibility is well described in our marvelous publication, Gospel Teaching and Learning, at point 2.1, where we read, teachers seeking to teach by the Spirit should not rely primarily on their intellect, teaching expertise, or personality, but on the influence of the Holy Ghost. That's a challenge for any one of us to set aside our preference or our supposed expertise and reach the hearts of those we teach by relying on the impressions of the Spirit.
In that same section, President Eyring says, giving students experiences with the Spirit is far more important than talking about it. And he goes on, and just know that each person's experience with the Spirit is a little different. And so I think it's important that we help them have more experiences with the Spirit so that they can learn different ways that they feel it. I think at that age, we tend to think it's only one way that we feel it. And if it's not the way the teacher feels or somebody else feels, we feel that it's not happening. And so it's very important that they get a wide variety of experiences and are taught all the different feelings of the Spirit as found in Galatians 5:22, and to identify that and help them with that.
Elder Woodruff, he said that every man or woman that has ever entered into the Church of God, has been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, has a right to revelation, a right to the Spirit of God to assist them in their labors. And I think that has helped me personally, as I recognize that I don't have exclusive rights to the Holy Ghost, that the students in my class are baptized, they have been confirmed members of the church, and as such, have a right to the Spirit. Elder J. Reuben Clark continues to remind us that the students are just as capable and just as ready to receive revelation, and we just need to help them to have that experience.
It is so important for us to help students receive revelation, but we must be careful not to program it in an artificial way. Our youngest daughter came home from a class once, and I asked her what happened, and she said, well, the teacher said, today we're going to have a spiritual experience. And she had all of us hold hands. And I said, how did that make you feel? And she said, it made me feel icky. And I said, you got the right feeling. These things are vital and sacred, and they must be encouraged and taught, but they must not be programmed like that particular teacher was trying to program a spiritual experience for a group of young women.
I think it's interesting that as you started to talk about this item, that you started with the idea of teaching the doctrine. You know, sometimes when we think about inviting the Spirit, some people might incorrectly go to those types of activities that maybe are more emotional than spiritual, instead of thinking that the role of the Holy Ghost is to bear testimony of the Father and the Son, to bear testimony of truth. And as we teach the gospel in simplicity and clarity, that's when the Holy Ghost can come and magnify those efforts and bear witness of the truth. That's one of the critical ways of inviting the Holy Ghost, is to simply teach truth clearly from the Scriptures.
I've sometimes illustrated the point by saying, when I give a lecture on a legal subject, I always sing a solo. When I teach a principle of the gospel, I always sing a duet, because the Spirit will be there to reinforce what I'm teaching.
I think good teaching and teaching by the Spirit begins with the preparation as well. That's where it needs to start. It doesn't mean we walk in and just go it alone with our own knowledge and experience. I recall a lesson that I taught last year, and I'd gone in prepared for the lesson, but I wasn't prepared for what happened when we got into the lesson. But at the point that one student, and he actually asked the question, well, what does the Spirit feel like? I don't know if I've ever felt the Spirit. And we're about 4 weeks into the year, and it was a great opportunity for us to shift gears for the next 15 minutes as other students began to answer that question for him. And it was just a marvelous experience to see them and hear them share their experiences of how they felt the Spirit. And at the end, for him to say, I think I felt that when I was in the temple a few weeks ago, and he started to realize what it felt like. But I hadn't prepared that, but I was grateful that experience came.
One aspect of preparation that I've been focusing on and thinking about is not just trying to be inspired in terms of what I should say and what I should do, but also to think of what I shouldn't say and not do. And that has been actually a surprising experience, as you recognize things that are maybe sensational, or things that are not necessarily needful at the time in a class. And I think that has been an important part of my preparation, to eliminate the things that are unnecessary and focus on the things that are necessary in the class.
In connection with the preparing to be led by the Spirit, I always like to recall the teaching in the 84th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, that familiar verse 85, neither take ye thought beforehand what ye shall say, but treasure up in your minds continually the words of life, and it shall be given you in the very hour, that portion that shall be meted unto every man. I like to read that entire verse. In my experience, it seems like there are more people who follow the first part of it, neither take ye thought beforehand what ye shall say, than there are who follow the injunction to treasure up in your minds continually the words of life. But surely the fulfillment of the promise to have it given to us what we shall say at a particular point is dependent upon our treasuring up continually and being willing to abandon the outline we planned and go forward with what the Spirit dictates in the context of what we perceive to be the needs of a particular person or a particular class discussion.
When we understand our, when we know our students and have an understanding of their needs, when we've taken time to know what their situation is and what we can do to help them, we can help direct our preparation in a better way. We can pray for our students and pray that they'll feel the Spirit. And when we get in, we can then adapt if we need to. But at least we've done our part to prepare well beforehand and gear it towards the students' needs.
I would have a question that I know has come up in many of our faculty discussions and in-services, and that is, on one side, we know that we're instructed to adhere to a specific block to stay grounded in the Scriptures, and our preparation often follows that training. And I know there's a conflict that many of us feel about getting into the class and having the Spirit lead in a direction that is other than the block that you've prepared. I just wonder how we handle that, or maybe Elder Oaks, if you have any advice for how to balance staying grounded in the Scriptures, but also following the directives of the Spirit.
President Packer has often taught in my hearing that we first adopt, then we adapt. And if we are thoroughly grounded in the prescribed lesson that we're to give, then we can follow the Spirit to adapt it. But there is a temptation when we speak about this flexibility to start off by adapting rather than adopting. It's a balance. It's a continual challenge. But the approach of adopting first and then adapting is the good way to stay on sound ground. And if you find yourself constantly working off in another direction, you need to question whether you're really doing it to follow inspiration or to follow personal preference.
I had a question that I've been wondering about, and that is, what can we do to help our youth and the young adults access the gift of the Holy Ghost more deeply in our classrooms, so they can rely on the atonement of Jesus Christ specifically, but just that access?
It's a great question. You know, I've even thought in terms of, as we've talked about the role of the Holy Ghost sometimes in the past, at least maybe the way I heard it as a young teacher, was that I needed to prepare myself as a teacher in such a way to somehow acquire the Holy Ghost, and then if I could teach with enough of the influence of the Holy Ghost, maybe it could even reach to the back row. And I think we're talking about it in different and better terms, that it's not necessarily channeled through the teacher for the student to have a spiritual experience. It's helping students to be able to learn how to invite the Holy Ghost. It's an experience in the classroom where the students have an opportunity to have revelation, personal revelation and inspiration. And to do that, I think we need to do some things that can prepare them to be successful in that role, that we can teach students their role in inviting the Holy Ghost, in their preparations in coming to class, their personal study of the Scriptures, their personal application of the Scriptures, that as they seek in faith to understand the Scriptures, the Holy Ghost can come. As they apply the principles they're learning, they'll feel the promptings of the Holy Ghost and the understanding of those principles. So it's not just a teacher obtaining the Holy Ghost and then teaching with the Spirit. It's facilitating an experience with students understanding their roles to invite the Holy Ghost that will allow this experience to happen in the classroom.
Also, the element of desire is critical. We can't create a desire in other people, but what we can say to them is that until you desire this, it's not going to happen.
I was impressed with a teacher in our area that studied the effects of what we do in class on students' perceptions of feeling the Spirit. He gave them, as I understand it, two different questionnaires. What did you do in class today? And what did you feel in class today? And his findings were that when students felt peace or love or comfort, it was highly correlated with a couple of things that teachers do in class. What surprised me was it wasn't associated with object lessons or videos, music clips. I don't remember all of the points, but I do remember that some of the most highly correlated were reading scriptures out loud together, singing the opening hymn, praying together, and then student commentary were some of the ones that he found. And so as we speak about inviting the Spirit in class, not necessarily acquiring it outside and then forcing it into class, I think maybe these are some things we can do in class that help the students feel the Spirit.
The Gospel Teaching and Learning Manual talks about some of the things that we can do in the class to enrich the experience. And simple things like giving students opportunities to ponder, to write down their impressions and their feelings, to share with a person beside them or in a group, to explain and share and testify.
The mention of Scripture and Scripture study as a preparation for feeling the Spirit introduces our third subject, which is encouraging daily Scripture study. How can we encourage our students to study the Scriptures? Latter-day prophets have stressed the importance of studying the Scriptures each day. Elder Harold B. Lee cautioned, "If we're not reading the Scriptures daily, our testimonies are growing thinner. Our spirituality isn't increasing in depth." There are few things that a teacher can do that would have a more powerful, long-range effect upon their students' lives than teaching them the importance of studying the Scriptures, giving them that experience, letting them taste the fruit of daily Scripture study. In my judgment, that would go beyond any subject that might be taught from the Scriptures except the fundamentals in the first few articles of faith. Beyond that, I think the most important thing we could do as teachers of seminary and institute students would be to connect them with the Scriptures and the result of daily Scripture study. What's been your experience on this?
I think students need a challenge. Youth tend to respond to a challenge, especially when their peers are doing it at the same time. We had one year, we were reading 10 minutes a day so that they could get their A grade, and I realized that it just wasn't challenging a lot of my students, and so I pulled some aside and said, how about if you try reading the Book of Mormon for half an hour a day for 2 weeks? And we'll follow up on that. And I just had a wide range of personalities that I did that with and videotaped them and then showed that video to my students. And we had a time where we called it, "If you want more power, try a half an hour," going along with President Benson's quote about the power that comes from Scripture study. And we had youth reading the Book of Mormon a half an hour a day and having marvelous personal experiences. They just need a challenge.
In the Caribbean area, the area presidency did something similar it's amazing how many students have taken up the challenge. Those who did not take on the challenge initially are now asking for a second opportunity. And it's changing lives. Students are in the scriptures every day and reading the Old Testament. Another thing that was interesting is the mission president in Jamaica, President Hendricks, he decided to read along with the students. And so he's been announcing all over the island that I'm reading with you. And he's been reading he's finished. He's read the Old Testament with them this year. And that has also made an impact on the students as they've seen priesthood leaders become a part of, you know, the process of encouraging them to read every day. And some have taken on the challenge.
I think when we have an expectation, they will rise to it. And then when we give them an opportunity to report as well, I saw one seminary teacher who was very good at giving his students the opportunity to share what they had learned from the previous day's reading. And they would just share it with their neighbour and take a minute or two and just that opportunity to report, and then one person would be able to share it with the whole class. They gained a sense that this was important to the teacher, and they wanted to do it. They wanted to come to class to be able to show what they'd learned. It wasn't just what did you read, it what did you learn from the scriptures.
You know, I found that's really true. If a teacher's having a good experience studying their scriptures, you don't have to ask them to motivate the students. It just comes out of them. You see teachers who are so excited about the scriptures, they walk into class saying, "Guess what I read last night? What did you read?" And it's just so natural because it's a part of who they are. It's not a program. And then it really takes on a life and energy. So.
I think it's very important when we're encouraging students to read the scriptures that we not do it in such a way that we seem to be rewarding them for quantity, like the number of pages they've read. We need to reward them for quality of reading. That word pondering that's been used in our discussion is an important part of this. It's going to change more lives to read carefully and ponder than it is to cover a certain number of pages.
In the section in the Gospel and Teaching Learning Handbook that talks about daily study, there's an idea proposed that has really impacted my teaching. It mentions that a teacher can engage a class in a classroom study of the scriptures that mirrors his own personal study. And as a teacher does that, as students are trained in what studying the scriptures actually is, they're then motivated to go home and on their own do what happened in class. My experience in my own seminary class when I was in high school, I was an inactive member of the church with a very complicated family background. But as I came into seminary, I had a seminary teacher that involved me in studying the scriptures. And it was that involvement that inspired me to go home and for the first time read the Book of Mormon, to gain my own personal testimony, which influenced me serving a mission, getting married in the temple, my family joining the church, getting sealed in the temple. And as I look back on it, the key point for me was learning how to study the scriptures on my own.
That time spent in a classroom training students can be just so important when you help them see that they can discover a cross-reference for themselves or see a pattern and recognize, you know, oh, Alma said this here, and look what Ammon said here, and those sorts of things. I just think when those sparks go off in their eyes and they start to see the training they've received has benefit for them, then they go home and share it or use it with their family.
And when they learn how to use the Bible dictionary and the topical guide and the footnotes, the cross references, the chapter headings, and so on, it's exciting, and it's surprising how many people get along in their life without learning how to use the wonderful advance in the scriptures that President Packer refers to so reverently so often.
I think also asking questions that help them to see how the scriptures can impact their life is also critical. because sometimes the scriptures are up here and their life is, you know, what they're doing at home or the experiences they're having is just not connecting. But asking that question in the classroom and as you teach the principle, how does this principle apply to your life, is important for students to see that, well, the scriptures do provide answers to questions. And another thing that I think is really important is to help the students to know that it's not all the time that they're going to have the answers just come immediately. Something that I like to do in my class that my students absolutely, they don't like it. They don't like it at all. But I think it's important. They would ask a question and, you know, somebody would ask a question and I think I could answer it, you know, and we could go through this real quick. But I say, you know what? Why don't we just all take today and tomorrow and think about this question and come back next class and let's talk about it. Take 2 days and we write it down on the board and we have somebody assigned to remind us that that's something that we're going to cover. And it's been a very rich experience to see those who do it. Not, they don't always all go home and ponder, but those who come back with insights and having thought about it, usually I don't have to say anything. I would just say, you know, what have you found? And it's an amazing experience to have the students share what they've learned and the Spirit, what the Spirit has taught them. And that's been powerful.
There's one thing that I've learned about scripture study that I wish I'd been taught when I was of an age to be attending seminary or institute, and that is that it is a great mistake to try to read the scriptures like you read a magazine or a newspaper. And what I refer to is the fact that I pick up a newspaper and I just read it, or I pick up a magazine or a textbook and I just read it. But when I pick up the scriptures, I'm picking up the Word of God written by prophets under the influence of the Spirit of the Lord. That should never be read without praying over it first. When I go to the table to eat, I don't take physical nourishment without asking the Lord to bless that food to nourish and strengthen my body. Similarly, I think when we study the scriptures, we should bow our head and pray. Often it would be silently because of the surroundings, but we would pray that the Lord would bless us, that we'd be able to understand what we're reading, and that the act of reading the scriptures would summon the Spirit of the Lord to guide us on things other than simply the meaning of what we're reading. In this way, the scripture can be a Urim and Thummim to help us receive revelation. But it begins with prayer. It doesn't begin with reading like a newspaper or a magazine. We come now to our fourth subject, which is enrolling and retaining more potential students. We want to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hearts of more of His sons and daughters. There are students who are dropping out. There are students who are not getting in the first place. What can we do about it?
I have seen that bishops are quite a bit more aware of the youth in their ward, their personal spiritual level, what's going on in their family, than maybe we sometimes give them credit for. And I think it behooves us to contact bishops and youth leaders and say, who are the youth in your ward that we might be able to contact and receive direction and advice from them on how best to enroll students. I heard a seminary teacher in our area mention that sometimes our relationship with priesthood leaders is hampered simply because they don't know what we can do.
And reporting to that priesthood leader and everything that you do, I think, is also critical. What exactly you're finding out when you visit the students. And
in some areas, we have full-time missionaries working to assist seminary and institute. And I remember in Australia, we had some just absolutely wonderful missionaries that just did amazing things in terms of reaching out and bringing those students in. I remember one. There was one couple that just had a huge impact when they met a seminary student who was not attending very often, and just continued to invite. And he came along and became more active and more involved in the programs. And those couples were that grandparent figure for some of these youth and young adults that were just so welcoming and so inviting that they just couldn't say no to them almost.
Sister Terry, please give us the benefit of your experience on this subject with Institute students.
Well, with Institute, it is a constant challenge. It's a constant challenge. We even have an enrollment committee that we have a teacher or two over that committee, but it is highly run by students, and they come up with ideas that they think can help enroll students. And they have T-shirts made that say, come and see, that they wear on certain days of the week. Lots of different interactions with the local priesthood, singles wards, things like that. I feel they are all effective, but the most effective technique we have found is the personal invitation of another student. And so often when we are in class, we'll say, who of your roommates, who of your friends are not enrolled in Institute? You are the best person to invite them. Sometimes we'll even have a mass texting, and they'll text a friend, like, are you enrolled in Institute? And little rings will come back, and we'll have students come and say, I was texted last time, and I'm here with my friend. and that helps them to keep coming because they have someone to go with. And I think that's what they need more than anything, is a friend, because it's a little uncomfortable to show up alone sometimes. And so it's easy to talk yourself out of it. But if they have someone to go with, it's a lot easier. And then they bring a friend, etc. And so I think the most effective for us that we have found is actually the one-on-one invitation from their peers.
President Hinckley said something about retention that I suppose applies to seminary and institute. He said that to retain someone, they need a friend, a responsibility, and nourishing by the good word of God.
I think that counsel from President Hinckley is reflected in the scriptures in John chapter 1, where these two disciples who had previously followed John now turn and follow the Savior. We often hone in on the phrases of come and see and Peter being invited and introduced to the Savior. The part that reminds me of President Hinckley's comment is in verse 37. These two disciples heard him, meaning Jesus, and they followed Jesus. Essential to them following him was first hearing him. And we know that Peter was brought by his brother, so there's the friend. We know that they heard the Savior, which is nourishing by the good word of God himself. And then we know they were later given responsibilities. And I think that can really help students, as in seminary or an institute, they feel that unity with their peers as they're nourished and as they accept responsibilities.
I've enjoyed this discussion immensely and have learned by it, but I think it's time for us to conclude. Would you please wrap things up for us, Brother Webb?
Oh, well, I'd be happy just to thank everyone. First of all, Sister Terry from the Orem Institute, thank you very much. And Brother Pope, our Aussie, who's now in the central office in training, thank you. Brother Brown, thank you, who's come from Jamaica to be a part of this with us. And of course, Brother Horton, who's our seminary teacher in the Salt Lake Valley. Thanks to each of you. And I also want to say thank you to you, Elder Oaks, for your time to do this and for your teachings and counsel. And just to assure you, we have such wonderful teachers and leaders everywhere in seminaries and institutes who have such a great desire to serve the youth of the church and to do this work that we've been assigned their very best. And I can assure you that they will try their very hardest. We will together try our very hardest to take the counsel you've given us and try to implement it and make a difference in the lives of our students. So thank you for doing this for us.
And thank you. We love you, and we invoke the blessings of the Lord upon you and your efforts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.